Amen. When my mother was, I think in the eighth grade, she came into the room on Christmas Day, and there was a large box. And on that box, it was really nicely wrapped, and on that box was written her name, probably Bodie, that's what they called her, not Norma, but Bodie, or Sis. And she was so excited. Of all the presents, she had this huge box, and she couldn't wonder what was in it. It came from her brothers. That should have given her a clue, but it didn't. So she eagerly opened the box when it came time to open the presents, and in the box were just piles and piles and piles of very old and very dusty books and lots of paper. And she was a little disappointed. And so her brother said to her, well, you got to read all the books. You're the smart one in the family. She was the only one who went to college, but that was yet to come. You got to read all the books. She was profoundly disappointed, and she spent the rest of the day looking through the books until she came to the bottom of the box, to this last dusty book, and she opened it, and there, carved in the middle of the book, was an opening which had a little box in it. And in that box was a heart locket that had an opening and where she could put two pictures. She had to go all day long, fishing through paper, fishing through old books, fishing through all of that to get to that one little precious box. As we think about the Christmas season to come, the next couple weeks leading up to Christmas Day will be inundated with any number of things. There will be activities galore, parties, celebrations, family traditions. There will be choices. What are we going to get for whom? And what will they get for us? And how much will we spend on whoever? There will be pressures. The pressure to get everything perfect for the expectations when your in-laws come, or when your sister comes, or whoever you're trying to impress. The pressure of family gatherings, which often you just survive instead of thrive. And then there's the sense, your senses will be engaged in every part, from bright lights to the glory and the wonder of music in your ears and the smell and the taste of sumptuous food, including fruitcake, and the warmth of hugs from those you love. And then there will be the roller coaster of emotions. There will be joy, and for many this Christmas there will be sorrow. There will be excitement, and there will be anticipation, and there will be disappointment. And all of those things are wrapped in one. And with all of that, we might, like my mother, if we don't go through all of it, but look and focus our attention, we might miss the gift. And the gift is Christ. And all of those things can become, for many of us, a distraction. And we can find ourselves, at the end of the season, robbed. Robbed of a time to be still, to know that He who is born in a manger is God. God come in the flesh. Notice Psalm 46 that we read for our call to worship. The content of Psalm 46 is really not a Christmas season. It's actually life in the sinful world. And the psalmist speaks of the tumultuous time that they're in that we can relate to. There is trouble, he says in verse 1. There, it feels like to him that the earth is giving way and the mountains are falling into the sea and the waters are roaring and foaming. The nations are raging and the kingdoms are tottering and the earth melts as the Lord begins to speak. And that's the reality of what was going on all around him, as it is in our lives. And it's not just external, it's internal, and it's the battles that rage outside and inside, and that's what it feels like. And then right in the middle, the psalmist changes our focus of attention. He says, don't look outside, just look. Look up for just a moment. Verses 4 through 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in her midst, and she shall not be moved. And God will help her when morning dawns. And the psalmist gives us this wonderful picture, actually, prophetically, of what John writes in Revelations chapter 22, when he talks about the river of God flowing from the throne of God in the midst of the new Jerusalem that is coming. We see the victory and the glory of God in that picture, both in the psalm, but then later on fulfilled in Revelations 22 in the second coming of Jesus. And then the psalmist calls us to ponder. And in verse 10, he says these wonderful, familiar words that we fail to heed. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. How different would our lives look if we heeded his admonition? See, the word be still in the Hebrew here is to stop. It's to stop trying what you're trying to do to fix your life. It's get off the treadmill, get off the hamster wheel that you're trying to keep going to make life work. Stop! Be still. Cease. Slow down. Change your focus. Begin to think more about God instead about this world, and begin to have your focus and your attention drawn to God and not being dictated by the world. And in this wonderful verse, as we enter the busyness of Christmas, we're encouraged, be still. See, the reality is that the world will keep on going. Christmas is just a shiny distraction for most people. It's a shiny distraction that they actually like for a moment because it gives them a sense of peace and this false sense that our better angels of our nature, as Lincoln said, come out at Christmas time. But all of a sudden what we recognized and we realized was that Christmas for the world is just the diverting of their attention for a moment. But in the reality, after Christmas, you realize there was new pressures and new challenges placed upon those pressures and those challenges that wait for you after Christmas. Your Christmas time can often bring new pressures, new pains, and new challenges. For many, it exasperates sorrow. There will be moments that all of us at different times might think about people we loved and we miss. And it happens for me every single Christmas. There's an exasperated moment of sorrow. That's not a bad thing. It just means that I miss those that I love. There'll be the added pressure of family. There'll be financial pressures that are magnified and added to through things that we buy to make ourselves feel good for a moment. But that's for the non-believer, right? Or is it? Or is it that we allow the world to actually dictate our Christmas instead of the Word of God? And so we're invited to be still and to know that He is God. And nowhere is that exemplified better than in these two people who come into the Christmas narrative right after Christmas, Simeon and Anna. And I want us to look at the context of this passage because it's really wonderful and beautiful before we actually look at these two people. We are told that the context of this passage is that Mary and Joseph are coming in, and this is not the circumcision of Jesus. This is for the purification of Mary. And we're told, and we find these rich ironies in this passage. Notice that it says this, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer sacrifices according to what the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. Now this is directly from Leviticus chapter 12. And in Leviticus chapter 12, this scene is directed by God in his law for every person to do. We recognize that instructions are given for those who cannot afford a lamb, to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And so here is Mary and Joseph entering the temple. But here's the irony. As Mary and Joseph come into Jerusalem to the temple to perform what is right for the cleansing of Mary, there's three ironies just to quickly look at. The first irony is, how ironic is it that we are told that a woman who had given birth was not to touch anything holy for 30 days. She was not to enter the sanctuary of God. And here is Mary holding, nursing, changing, and bathing the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. How ironic. The second irony is that we're told that they were to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons according to Leviticus. And yet here is Mary, too poor to bring a lamb, but she brings the lamb. The Lamb of God who will wash her sin away and our sins as well. She's holding the lamb, but she's too poor to bring a real lamb. The third irony is that Mary and Joseph are bringing their firstborn to present him to the Lord. Think about that for just a moment. How do you present the Lord to the Lord? It is just rich with this understanding of the wonder and the amazement of the incarnation. And all of these summarize this wonder of the humiliation of the incarnation of God, because he loved us and was willing to give his son for us. And they enter the temple, and we're told that the temple, all these people were probably there. It was probably a crowded place of people doing lots of different things. Some were sacrificing for sin. Some were sacrificing for Thanksgiving. Some were having their young boys circumcised. Some were just coming to worship. Some were coming to pray and seek the face of God. And there's a crowd of people, and out of all these crowd of people, two recognize the Christ child. And it's Anna and Simeon. And as we think about the holiday season, there is a lot of people who are going to celebrate Christmas. More people celebrate Christmas in Japan than any other holiday in Japan. And yet they're not believers in Christ Jesus. And strangely, they eat Kentucky Fried Chicken on Christmas Day. Go figure. But there's a lot of people who are going to be celebrating Christmas who will actually miss the Christ child. There are many people in the temple who are there busy about the things of God, actually, and they miss the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do Anna and Simeon have to teach us to assure us that we will not miss Christ in Christmas and in our Christmas celebration? I want you to notice a couple of things. First, that though they were waiting for the coming of the Lord God to send his Savior, they were presently walking with the Lord. They were presently walking with the Lord, meaning in that moment, they are described as being devout. In other words, the focus of their lives was God. And they had come to find a rest and a holy contentment in God and God's provision for them. Notice what it says about Simeon. It says that he was righteous, he was devout, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the sense of righteousness is not that he was good or he was perfect, but his standing with the Lord was right because he was a man of faith. And brothers and sisters, as we come into the presence of God this Christmas season, Our righteousness, not based on our merit, is not based on the perfection of our Christmas Day dinner. Praise God. It is not based upon how much or how good our gifts are to one another. It is not based on anything but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Given to us, imputed to us, and received by faith alone. So that our righteousness, like Simeon's, is based on faith and not on works. But notice that Simeon was also a man upon whom the Holy Spirit had come. And he listened and he learned from the Holy Spirit. And he was led by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Then Anna is described as a woman. We see her devotion or her devoutness through her worship, her prayer, and her fasting, as both of them were waiting for the coming Messiah. Now, they were waiting for the first coming, not the second coming. We are celebrating the first and waiting for the second. And so they have lots to teach us. So what do they have to teach us? Notice their devotional time. They were in prayer. They were in worship. They were reading. They knew the scriptures. And they were fasting. And when we do that, and I encourage you to do that, set time aside for God. Both in your personal lives as well as in your family. Make space in the clutter of your life for God. Because when we do, it allows the Word of God to focus our lives on Christ instead of allowing the world to distract us with shiny things. Notice their devotion, their focus was on God. And so when they saw Jesus, they recognized him because the Holy Spirit was at work within them. When we make time for it to be still and know that he is God, it allows us to listen to the Holy Spirit. Notice that Simeon was led by the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't just the Holy Spirit. He was led through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? Because in his praise to God, he actually is speaking Old Testament language from the Word of God. That Jesus was the consolation of Israel. He was the glory of Israel. And he was revelation to the Gentile. That's all Old Testament language. He had been in the Word of God. And he was in the Word of God. The Spirit of God led him to begin to see the Christ child in a very, very different manner. And what about us? What keeps us? The Spirit of God was upon him. Jesus said at his leaving to go up to heaven, he said, "It is a good thing that I leave, for when I leave, I will send the Comforter, and we will live not upon you, not with you, but in you." Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of the living God resides in us. And the problem is not that he is silent, for his word is open before us. Not that he doesn't lead anymore. It's that we don't listen. We have so much other noise in our life that we don't, frankly, even know how to listen to the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And so we must make time for God. Second, it allows us to find a holy contentment in the person of God and in his provisions. That keeps us at bay from having to follow all the rules of the world that said we have to get everything at one shot. Be content in God and what he is providing. It also allows us to see the grace of God in the face of the Christ child in our celebrations. Not just a cute baby. He is the living God. It allows us to grow in eager expectation and longing for the coming of Christ. So here are two people who were eagerly walking with God in the present. And if we want to know the fullness of God in the, our Christmas season, we need to be eagerly walking with God. Secondly, they were eagerly expecting the Lord's Messiah. And we were told that they were waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the redemption of Jerusalem. For Anna and Simeon, that was the first coming. For us, it's the second. And it is hard to believe that Christ is coming again, if we're honest. Life just goes on. It's been a long time. It had been 400 years for Anna and Simeon. They hadn't lived that long, but it had been 400 years since the end of Malachi. God had not spoken. And you wonder, most people were done waiting, but not Anna and Simeon. And we need to be reminded that Christ is returning and coming to take us to be with him. And we need to grow an expectation and an anticipation of Christ's second coming. We do not need to fear his second coming. We need to anticipate it with great expectation. And so as our children will enjoy Christmas, they will long for Christmas morning. They will long to open their presents. They will long to see what's wrapped under the tree. Parents, take a moment and help them to focus their thoughts on the coming King. Allow them to know that the expectation in the reality of that moment in time is also a longing for heaven, and point them and move them heavenward as you do your own hearts as well. And then finally, we see that they're eager to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they make time for God, they walk with God, they're awaiting the coming of the Messiah. Their longings have been awoken by the Spirit and by the Word, and now they're eager to tell others. Anna spoke of this child to everyone who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon declares to Mary the purpose of the Christ child, alluding to his death and to the pain that it will actually bring her as a mother. And that God is about to do something great and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about the Advent season, it affords us a great and a natural opportunity to share our faith in Christ Jesus. To invite people to come to the Stillwells concert. To invite people will naturally be more open to coming at Christmas time. They like the candlelight service. So they'll just come for the candlelight, but they'll hear the gospel. So invite them. Invite them and share with them. Speak to them. Enter into their lives and bring the light of the gospel to bear into the darkness where they sit. Anna and Simeon were eager to share their heart for the Lord. And so this Christmas season, the psalmist, and Anna and Simeon, as they model it, invite us to be still. Stop. To focus your attention on Christ. Don't be robbed of Christ this Christmas. Take time in quiet, like Mary did, to ponder all that was happening before her. Come. Come and ponder. Come in amazement. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to focus our hearts, desires, our attention? I pray that you would allow us to be still. And Father, you may force some of us to be still. Father, like little children, we are resistant and we will kick and scream as you hold us tight to yourself. But after a while, we will get tired. And Father, I believe that many of us are very tired. We've tried and tried and tried and tried. I pray this Christmas season that you would hold us tight to yourself so that in our fit, we may be calm and be still and know your love for us in the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.